Appreciate the opportunity to come preach to my home church. Brother Randy asked me a few weeks ago if I could fill in, and I said, sure, I'd be glad to. And I just want to say a word about my pastor, Randy Kendricks. I love that man. I see his heart, and even though I'm around pastors all the time, I don't know of a harder working pastor who is driven to make disciples. And so I hope you'll pray for him. He has a big job here, and he's working hard, and he's doing a good job. He's doing good things. I hope you will join us as we try to make disciples here in Marshall County and around the world with our mission partnerships. Now, if you have your Bibles, I'd ask you to turn with me to the book of 2 Chronicles, chapter 16. I was talking with a lady last Thursday, I believe it was, and she had brought up a subject that was similar to what I was preaching on today, and I told her I was preaching from 2 Chronicles and mentioned the subject, and she said, oh, I love the Apostle Paul. I said, well, that's Chronicles in the Old Testament. She said, oh, yeah, I knew that. So the 2 Chronicles in the Old Testament, not the New Testament 2 Corinthians, chapter 16, and I'm going to read the whole chapter. You say, well, wow, that's a lot of verses. Well, I'd like to read chapter 14, 15, and 16, but I know some of you will get up and leave if I take that much time. But I hope that you will be interested enough afterwards to go home and read those, because those three chapters encompass the life of King Asa, who is the subject of the sermon today. 2 Chronicles, chapter 16, we'll begin reading in verse 1. In the 36th year of Asa, Israel's king Baasha went to war against Judah. He built Ramah in order to deny anyone's access going or coming to Judah's King Asa. Now let me pause there and just make sure you understand that Israel is divided into two kingdoms at this point in history. You remember the first king was Saul, and he was followed by King David, and then his son Solomon. And then after Solomon, the kingdom divided. 10 tribes in the north became the kingdom of Israel. The 2 tribes in the south became the kingdom of Judah, because it was Judah and Benjamin. The line of David went through the kingdom of Judah. And so we see Asa, one of the descendants of David, leading at this time for 36 years. And the northern kingdom, whose capital was in Samaria, who was not after the line of David, was led by King Baasha. So we clear? So here we're having the start of a civil war, basically. And so in verse 2, so Asa brought out the silver and gold from the treasuries of the Lord's temple and the royal palace and sent it to Aram. Some of your translations may say Syria. Sent it to Aram's king Ben-Hadad, who lived in Damascus, saying, there's a treaty between me and you, between my father and your father. Look, I have sent you silver and gold. Go break your treaty with Israel's king Baasha so that he will withdraw from me. Ben-Hadad listened to King Asa, sent the commanders of his armies to the cities of Israel, and they attacked Ijon, Dan, Abel-Maim, and all the storage cities of Naphtali. When Baasha heard about it, he quit building Ramah and stopped his work. Mission accomplished, right? Then King Asa brought all Judah. They carried away the stones of Ramah and the timbers of Baasha, the timbers Baasha had built with. Then he built Geba and Mizpah with those materials. So here we see Asa had a problem. He dealt with it. Problem went away. Good to go, right? The ends justify the means. Or do they? Look at verse 7. At that time, Hanani, the seer, or the prophet, came to the king Asa of Judah and said to him, because you depended upon the king of Aram and have not depended on the Lord your God, the army of the king of Aram has escaped your hand. Were not the Cushites and Libyans a vast army with very many chariots and horsemen? When you depended on the Lord, he handed them over to you. For the eyes of the Lord range throughout the earth to show himself strong for those whose hearts are completely his. You have been foolish in this matter, for from now on you will have wars. God thought otherwise about Asa's way to fix the problem. Verse 10, it says, Asa was angry with the prophet and put him in prison because of his anger over this, and Asa mistreated some other people at that time. Note that the events of Asa's reign from beginning to end are written about in the book of the Kings of Judah and Israel. In the 39th year of his reign, Asa developed a disease in his feet, and his disease became increasingly severe, yet even in his disease, he didn't seek the Lord, but the physicians. Asa died in the 41st year of his reign and rested with his fathers. He was buried in his own tomb that he had had hewn out for him in the city of David, and they laid him out in a coffin that was full of spices and various mixtures of prepared ointments, and then they made a great fire in his honor. Let's go to the Lord in prayer and ask him to help us to apply this passage this morning. Father, your word is great. It is true, and it is useful to us today. Lord, it is not just a book of history. It's not just a book of good sayings. Lord, it is life. And so, Father, we pray that you would help us to understand how to apply this so that we might live, that we might glorify you. Lord, that we may use this body according to the purpose that you created it for. It's in Jesus' name, amen. We see at the conclusion of verse 9 that Asa had done or had been foolish because he had gone to Ben-Hadad, king of Syria, for help instead of asking God for help. You may say, well, why is that such a big deal? Why is that a problem? Look at verse 9 again. Verse 9 is the key, because I'll be quoting this a number of times in this sermon. And I would encourage you to memorize it, because it's good to know that the eyes of the Lord range throughout the earth to show himself strong for those whose hearts are completely his. Note from that verse that God can strengthen the weak. God wants to show himself strong on your behalf. He wants to bless you. But note, God strengthens those who are completely his, those who are loyal to him. Now, if you just read this chapter, you would think Asa wasn't that good of a king, that he didn't love the Lord. He didn't serve the Lord. But if you look back a couple of chapters in chapter 14, you see quite the opposite. Chapter 14, verse 2, it says, Asa did what was good and right in the sight of the Lord his God. He removed the pagan altars and the high places. He shattered their sacred pillars and chopped down their Asherah poles. He told the people of Judah to seek the Lord God of their ancestors and to carry out the instructions and the commands. He also removed the high places and the incense altars from all the cities of Judah, and the kingdom experienced peace under him. Because the land experienced peace, Asa built fortified cities in Judah. No one made war with him in those days because the Lord gave him rest. And so he said to the people of Judah, let's build these cities and surround them with walls and towers, with doors and bars. The land is still ours because we sought the Lord our God. We sought him, and he gave us rest on every side, and so they built and succeeded. That was Asa's beginning. And if you just saw that part of Asa's reign, you would say he was one of the greatest kings of all time. But good beginnings don't guarantee a good finish. You look at where Asa got to 36 years later, and you say, why did Asa turn to Ben-Hadad instead of God? Why would he take all the silver and gold out of his treasuries to buy a mercenary to fight his battle when God stands ready, willing, and able to do that for him? Well, good question. But perhaps the better question is, why do we do similar things? Why do we turn to possessions or to relationships or to careers to make us feel valued rather than looking at the cross and seeing that our greatest value is the fact that Jesus gave his life to die on the cross for our sins, to take our place? Our greatest value comes in what God paid for us, the life of his Son. There's often times that we turn to places that are far inferior when we should be turning to the Lord. Matthew Henry wrote 4 centuries ago, he said, "It's a foolish thing to lean upon a broken reed when we have the Rock of Ages to rely on." It's a foolish thing to lean upon a broken reed when we have the Rock of Ages to rely on. Through the prophet Hanani, God shows us how foolish Asa was. He shows Asa his sin. And the first problem with Asa looking to the Syrian king for help is the fact that Asa acted against his previous experiences. You see, this is not the first time that Asa's kingdom had been threatened. Again, you look back to chapter 14 and verse 8, you see that while Asa had an army of 300,000 and the tribe of Benjamin had an army of 280,000, Zerah the Cushite came against him with an army of 1,000,000 men and 300 chariots. An overwhelming force. And when he lined up in formation against him, I'm sure Asa thought, "Wow, there's no way I can defeat this army." And so what did he do? When he lined up, verse 11, he says, "Asa cried out to the Lord his God, 'Lord, there is no one beside you to help the mighty and those without strength. Help us, Lord our God, for we depend on you, and in your name we have come against this multitude. Lord, you are our God. Do not let a mere mortal hinder you.'" And so the Lord routed the Cushites before Asa, before Judah, and the Cushites fled. And then Asa and the people who were with him pursued them as far as Gerar. And the Cushites fell until they had no survivors, for they were crushed before the Lord and before his army. And so the people of Judah carried off a great supply of loot. Asa had seen this before. He had been attacked by a much greater army than the armies of Israel. And he had turned to God, and God had delivered him. He was so outnumbered badly that there was no way. You know, it's too often we trust in God during times when we have nowhere else to turn, but the fact is, there is no other place to turn. God is our only hope. He is the best hope. And he's available to us if we will seek him. It's interesting that Asa's great-grandfather, Solomon, had written these words, "Trust in the Lord with all your heart, and don't lean on your own understanding. In all your ways acknowledge him, and he will make your path straight." Asa should have known that God was a place to turn because of what God had done for him in the past. What about you? What has God done for you in the past? Do you ever spend time thinking about that and remembering that? Do you ever have opportunities to share that with other people? You should, because God gives us those experiences and he tells us to remember, because the past helps us in the present to continue to trust in God. You know, it's important to continue to grow, to learn new things, but they should be built upon the memories of the past and what God has done for us. We sing the old hymn from time to time, "Count your many blessings, name them one by one." Count your many blessings. See what God has done. Count your blessings. Name them one by one. Count your many blessings. And I just lost the last word. See what God has done. That's it, all right? Asa was foolish because he acted against previous experiences. Second reason he was foolish is because he acted against his knowledge of God and his ways. Asa had been trained in the Scriptures. He had been taught the ways of God. He knew that the eyes of the Lord range throughout the earth to show himself strong on behalf of those who are completely his. Asa knew this. He knew that God governs the world with infinite power and wisdom. He knew that the whole earth is under God's watchful eye. He knew that God governs the world for the good of His people. He knew that those whose hearts are fully committed and that are loyal to Him may be sure of His protection of strength. Again, I wish I had time to read chapter 15. But just as a synopsis, during Asa's early years, he led the people not only to get rid of the altars to the foreign gods and all of the despicable things that the pagans and the foreign god worshipers had built up, but he led them to renew their covenant. He led them to enter the covenant. You look at verse 12. They entered into a covenant to seek the Lord God of their ancestors with all their mind and their heart. He said, whoever would not seek the Lord of God of Israel would be put to death, young or old, man or woman. And they were to seek the Lord God with all their mind and heart. And you see in verse 15, they sought Him with all their heart, and He was found by them, so the Lord gave them rest on every side. Asa knew how God worked. He knew what it took to be right with God. He knew what it would need to happen for him to have peace. And yet he acted against that. You see, when you don't really trust God, when you don't believe that He sees everything, when you don't know or don't believe that He is all wise and knowing, you'll start leaning on your own understanding. You'll start looking for other ways to solve your problems. See, ultimately, Asa didn't trust God as much as he thought he did, and he turned to Syria. So ask yourself today, how well do you know God? How well do you know His ways? You know, I have a degree in divinity. I've spent 92 classroom hours studying the Bible and theology and all those things. And so you'd think I might know something about God and His ways. And yet, how many times do I have to step back and say, Gary, are you stupid? You know better than that. You know, when you think about how well we all know God and His ways, all of us know Him well enough to trust Him more than we do. All of us know better than to do some of the things that we do. And that's why we have to continually be in the Word, reading God's Word, being reminded. How often do we hear people say, I know? Well, you shouldn't be doing that. I know, but. Or, I know what the Bible says, but. It's that time constantly in the Bible praying, gathering together in worship with other believers, being held accountable by brothers and sisters in Christ that encourage us to continue to grow and to be reminded of what is true. Asa was foolish in looking for help from the Syrians because he acted against his previous experience. He acted against his knowledge of God and His ways. And thirdly, he acted against his own best interest. Look at verse 7 in chapter 16. At the time Hananiah the seer came to King Asa of Judah and said, because you have depended on the king of Aram and not depended on the Lord your God, the army of the king of Aram has escaped your hand. Now, Asa made a treaty with Ben-Hadad. It was a treaty that really he shouldn't have made, because they were part of the reason why the people of Judah and Israel were worshiping false gods. They led them astray. And God had told Joshua as he entered the promised land so many years ago, don't make treaties with these foreign nations. They will lead you astray. So here's Asa making a treaty with someone who should have been an enemy. And the prophet said, you know, because of that, you've lost your opportunity to conquer that army. But not only that, you look at the end of verse 9, he says, you have been foolish in this matter, for from now on you will have wars. Most of Asa's reign, he'd experienced peace because he had sought the Lord God with all of his heart. But now here at the end of his reign, he would know only war. He acted against his own best interest. He lost the opportunity to defeat an enemy. He had displeased God and as a consequent could expect no peace. And as a result, he had undermined his own power. He thought the biggest problem he had was the nation of Israel building a siege against his city. And in reality, his biggest problem was the fact that he was trusting in himself more than he was God. How often we bring misery upon ourselves because we act like children and we want it our way. Part of the sign that someone is maturing is when they can let someone else have their way, when they can share, when they can follow instructions, when they can make objective decisions based on what is true and right, not on just what they want. So many of us act against our own best interests when we bring misery upon ourselves because we don't trust the Lord with all of our heart. Imagine with me this morning a pair of eyes ranging all over this auditorium. Imagine God's eyes looking at you and you back and forth. And what's God looking for? He's looking for someone whose heart is totally His so that He can show Himself strong on your behalf. Let me ask you, do you want God to show Himself strong on your behalf? Anybody here say, no, I don't need God's help. No, I'm stronger than God, right? No, we would all say, I want God's strength, God's power demonstrated in my life. It's available. It stands ready for you. You don't have to have a fancy degree. You don't have to be hold some high position. You just have to have a heart that's totally committed to God. So this morning I give an invitation to those of you who first of all might say, you know, I'd like to see God's power, God's blessing in my life, but I've never trusted Christ as my Savior. You see, if you've never been saved, if you're not one of His, cannot expect Him to show Himself strong in your behalf. Your heart's not His, not even partly. So in just a moment, we're going to stand and sing a hymn of invitation. It's going to be an opportunity for you to come forward. Take one of our ministers by the hand and tell him, you know, I've never trusted Christ as my Savior. I want to be totally, wholly devoted to God. I want to give my heart to Him, knowing that Jesus died for my sins, was raised from the dead, and because of His resurrection, I'm forgiven of my sins, and I'm now a child of God. You can do that today. Some of you may be saying, you know, I've trusted Christ, but, you know, really, if I'm honest with myself, I've kept a part of my heart to myself. I want to be in control. And everything that God wants to do in my life runs through the filter of me. Listen, as long as you're trying to hold the reins or hold the steering wheel of your life, God's not going to be able to show Himself strong in your behalf. You've got to let go of those. Get in the back seat, or maybe even better, get in the trunk and say, God, anywhere you want to take me, I'm yours. Evangelist many years ago said, the world has yet to see what God could do with one person who's totally sold out to Him. Would you be that one today? Would you bow your heads with me? Father, we thank You for this opportunity. Opportunity to demonstrate our commitment to You. Our opportunity, Lord, to experience Your strength and not our own. Lord, I think about what the Apostle Paul said when he realized his weakness only made You all the stronger in his life. Lord, he said, now I'll glory in my weakness so that the power of God might be evident in my life. Lord, I pray that would be all of our hearts, that we would all be sold out 100% to You. Father, help us to seek You in everything, in every way. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.